What's life all about? Audrey Hepburn said, the most important thing is to enjoy your life to be happy. It's all that matters. Life isn't about finding yourself. Life is about creating yourself. George Bernard Shaw. Confucius says, life is very simple, but we insist on making it complicated. The Dalai Lama said, happiness is not something ready-made. It comes from your own actions. I would think today if I'd ask you what is life all about, I doubt that we'd be that noble. Our definitions would, you know, perhaps not be that good. I think we'd say that life is a lot about the things we have and our journey and all the things that go with it. But today we're going to see where Jesus tells a parable that tells us what life is not. We're going to look at that parable and I'm going to make some application from it. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, a person from the crowd saw Jesus and they thought perhaps Jesus had the authority. Jesus was a rabbi. Jesus could side with just gentlemen. And he said, "Hey, tell my brother to determine how to divide the inheritance with me. I'm not happy with the way it's going down." Now, in the Old Testament, you know, there was a way that, you know, inheritance were handled, and, you know, it was very plain. But occasionally a rabbi would intervene. Now, you may think that's really odd that someone would ask Jesus to do something for him like that. But, you know, as pastors, we're asked to write recommendations for people we haven't seen in 10 years. You know, we're asked to go to court for people on child custody issues. We're asked to do all kinds of things, and people ask us because they want something from us, and maybe our position will change things. That's how they looked at Jesus. Probably this, the younger brother, felt slighted. What happened was in Israel, if you had a family plot of land, it was kept in the family. The laws were designed that when the patriarch died, the father died, the land stayed in the family, and they farmed that land, and they made a living off of that land. And they didn't divide the land up. The older brother got double portion of inheritance just because he was the oldest. He was in charge of making sure his mother was taken care of. Once the father died, the older brother became the patriarch of that family, the head of that individual. This younger guy decided that, hey, I want to divide it up. I want my part of it, and I want to move on. It just went against everything that the Old Testament taught him about land. And Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Who gave me that authority?" Now, Jesus did not deny that he had the authority. Paul says when he comes, he will judge the living and the dead. That's not what he's talking about at all. In fact, what he's questioning is this. He's questioning the man's motives. Did you notice what the man said? "Jesus, this is what I want you to do for me. This is what I want to happen. I want you to make these things happen." Now, is it wrong for you when you are wronged to simply go about seeking a settlement? No, not at all. That's not what Jesus is saying, but Jesus was looking much deeper. He was looking towards the man's heart, the attitude that he had towards possessions. Look at verse 15. "Then he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.'" And what he's saying is this: be very careful that greed doesn't enter your life. Be very careful, Jesus says, that you don't become a greedy person. You know, you think that only wealthy people are greedy. That's not true. Poverty does not insulate us from greed. Do you know, according to the Journal of Gambling, the poor buy the majority of all lottery tickets sold in America. The next group that buys the most are the people who feel that they are poor, whether they're poor or not. So therefore, poverty doesn't insulate us from greed. In Proverbs 30, Agur writes, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. Jesus says to this man, be on guard against greed in your life. See, greed is basically a desire to have more. It's a tendency to have more than we have. Rockefeller was asked about how much is enough, and he says, more than I presently have. It's excessive, it's consuming, it takes our time, it makes us hoarders out of us. Oscar Wilde, the English writer, says, there are so many things that we would throw away if we were not afraid that others may pick them up. Isn't that interesting? We'd give a lot of, you know, we'd throw a lot of things away, but we'd think that they would get them. It's a desire for more and more and more. And what Jesus says is greed comes in many forms. It takes many forms. Give you an example. You may know every tool that you have loaned to someone or every book you have loaned to someone that and they have not returned that, you have a list in your mind. Every time you've worked overtime at work and you weren't paid for, you remember that. Every time you've written a check to help someone or you have given money to help someone and you really didn't want to. You did it begrudgingly to that person. These are all forms of greed. You know, it's a desire to have more and more and more. Greed will easily trade relationships for possessions. They just will. Greed has to do with things. Doesn't always have to do with money. But you're living for possessions. It's that next big thing that you're going to purchase. Do you have friends who have really gotten caught in get-rich-quick schemes? They've lost a lot of money. You know, someone was making 30% interest and the rest of us are making maybe 0.5%. And you say, man, I can make it. And you just say, it's got to be out there. And they lose a lot of money. People lose thousands of dollars every day. It's that love for money. There's a Roman proverb that says that money is like seawater. The more a man drank, the thirstier he became. How do you and I know if we have a tendency to be greedy? Let me just ask some questions, and I want you to think in your mind and kind of give yourself an honest answer. You keep a wish list of things you want to purchase. You can't say no when offered money to do a job. You feel resentment when someone else acquires that which you would like to have. You become perturbed when you buy an item and only go to another store and see it a few dollars cheaper. Now, here are the ones that really probably speak to all of us. You go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, and you feel obligated to eat more than you should ever reasonably eat so that you get your money's worth. I think I've been there. Do you ever ponder how much it costs when a family member gets sick, what it's going to cost you at the doctor? Or maybe, guys and ladies, do you feel imposed when your children come and ask you for money? Do you know that all these things have a sense of greed that's there? See, Jesus says, all the things that we have, that's not life. That's not what life is made of. But see, we live in a world in which we don't believe that. We believe, the world believes that life is possessions. Do you know that in this year, marketers are expected to spend $540 billion selling you something? There are five big marketers in the world. AT&T is number five. They will spend $2.36 billion so you'll buy their cell service. Comcast is number four. Verizon is number three. General Motors is number two. Procter & Gamble will spend almost $5 billion to get you to buy their soap and their products. They believe that more is what life is all about. Jesus says, you have got it wrong. All the possessions that you seek are not what's going to make you happy at all. And then he begins to tell a story, a parable. He tells a story about a man who never sees beyond himself. It's all about him. Let's look at verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he says, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Here was a man that owned some very productive land. It just produced a wonderful crop. He was making money. He was doing that. And he says, look, I've got a harvest coming. And it's going to be so great that I have no place to put this stuff. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tear down my barns. And usually the barns were, basically there were two types. There was a silo, which was built. And it was a rectangle barn that they built to store grain in. What he said was, I'm going to tear down these small ones and I'm going to build bigger barns. And the reason is, he was not going to give up that productive land. He was not going to take anything outside that footprint of those barns and those silos because the land was so productive. He didn't want to go wide. He decided to go up. You know, that sounds odd to us, but if you look in California, you'll find people buy homes with a wonderful view and come in and just level the house and build a brand new one. They're buying the lot. They're buying the footprint. They're buying the view. He says, that's what I'm going to do. See, he was not a bad man. Jesus didn't say the guy was bad at all. He didn't say he did anything illegal. He didn't say anything like that. He says, the man is all about himself. He was selfish. In the first two verses, I is mentioned six times. 10 times, it's I. This is what I will do. And then he decided that if I have enough stuff, it insulates me from life. It really does. He felt like that if I can have enough stuff, I'm insulated from life. He trusted in those things. And you know what? I think we're a little bit like that. Now just think about it, guys. You think, if I've got enough money in the bank, I'm going to be okay. Nothing can hurt me. And somehow we think that the more possessions we have and the more things we have, that somehow it builds a wall against our life. But the truth is, it doesn't build a wall against sickness. It doesn't build a wall against tragedy. It doesn't build a wall against a crisis in your life. But somehow we think it does. And somehow he thought it did. He was totally consumed with himself and his possessions. Now I hear this verse quoted incorrectly so much that money is the root of all evil. Money is neutral. It's not evil. There's nothing evil in money. Paul says the love of money is what is evil. Money itself is not. This is not against you having possessions. It's against how you use and think about those possessions. It's what riches can do to us. But would it be possible that if Paul was writing today, he may say to you, the love of anything is evil. The love of beauty. The love of family over God. The love of self. I think it's possible that he would say to us, anything that possesses you, anything that's your life other than a relationship with God, can be evil to you. Why? It makes us turn our eyes away from God. Now here's a man who had a harvest that was unreal. And he had to have seen the poor in his community. In the Old Testament and in Jesus' day, when you had a wheat field, the harvesters would come in one time and grow through, and everything they got was the owner's. Everything that fell to the floor belonged to the poor. Even on the outside of the field, they didn't cut it all the way around. They left some for the poor in the city, in the town, to come and eat. You remember Ruth? Gleaning in the field of Boaz? The poor would come out, and he had to see the poor. And they may work all day for almost nothing. And yet, he didn't seem to think of them that I can bless others. See, we're doing First Family Share, and it's an opportunity for you to bless other people. And you don't have to have a card to put it on. Put it on, I dropped mine in Friday on an index card. But find someone to bless. They don't have to be believers. And don't ask, are they worthy? That's not the question. The ask is, do they have a need that God can meet? And that's what we're doing. We're helping people. We're looking out beyond ourselves to our community and to your workplace. I read this when I was studying for the sermon. One person, and I'll paraphrase it, says, if we don't distribute our wealth while we're living, God will do it for us after we die. And that's true, isn't it? Now, this man thought only of himself. He never saw beyond himself. This man only lived in the world. He never saw beyond this world. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now will you own what you have prepared? So the man who stores up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. Now, the word fool, my mother told me, never call a person a fool. And she didn't tolerate it. Jesus called the man a fool. It had nothing to do with his mental ability. He says, you're foolish in your planning. You're foolish in how you deal with people. That's what the word means. You were foolish. You were ignorant in seeing only of this world. See, it's easy to become earthbound. Satan wants you to be so caught up in your possessions, so caught up in your work, so caught up in your relationships, that all you see is down here, not anything up here. He wants you to be so struggling with money and relationships and stuff that you never see beyond this world. You leave God out at all. In fact, you don't think about life after death at all. You think it's going to never come. It's going to never happen. In fact, you think that it's not going to be there. He never planned for life after death. He only planned for the abundance that he had. He stored his stuff up in the wrong place. You know, planning for life after you work is good. Planning, you know, the Bible speaks so much of planning and budgeting and money in a good way. You learn a lot. If you don't plan, it's going to be hard. But if you don't plan for life after death, it's disastrous. You're going to enter eternity without knowing Jesus. Jesus said something about our treasures. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He taught the people who were looking, life is more than possessions. It's more than stuff you have. And he says, and there's no guarantee of tomorrow. The Social Security number says that the average man's going to live to be about 84. And women, you're going to outlive us about 3 more years. And this guy just thought life was ahead of him. And so do we. We don't see anything differently. But Jesus says, there's no guarantee. Now, let me share with you 3 applications. The first application is this. Look to God for your happiness. See, sometimes we search for happiness in the wrong places. Sometimes we search for happiness in our jobs. Sometimes we search for happiness in our relationships. Sometimes we search for happiness in the things that we buy and the things that we have. You know, we can search for happiness in our beauty or our health. It doesn't matter. Our status, our position. But this is just doesn't work. I'll give you an example. How it doesn't work on this level. Let's say that you are a workaholic. That's just who your life is. And we always think that men are workaholics, so we'll use men today. A man is a workaholic. He's doing the right thing. Men are to work. We're to have a job. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that. And we're to work. God made it for us to work. And you work every day. The thing about it is you're consumed with your work. And your wife, she doesn't see a lot of you. But let's just say, ladies, you have children. And your whole life is consumed with your children. They're the most important thing in you. That's all you think about. They're the whole focus of your life. And your husband, you don't think too much about him. See, on this level, both people lose. The husband loses out on the relationship with the wife and the children, and the wife loses out on the relationship with the husband because he is really below the children. When we look at those things, Jesus says, you got it out of order. There was a place in Matthew that Jesus talks about putting him first. And one of the men said to Jesus, Jesus, let me bury my father and I will follow you. And Jesus looked at him and says, let the dead bury the dead. Now, here's how we explain that. That what happened was the son would stay with the father until the father died. He'd bury his father, close out the accounts, and he'd come and follow him. But I read it, one writer says, but what if Jesus just meant what Jesus said? Let the dead bury the dead. There's nothing that should keep you from following me. He says, if you're seeking for happiness in any other way besides me, you have missed it. The second thing is be rich towards God. This man had great wealth, but he was not rich towards God. He was spending his time accumulating all this. Did you notice in the parable the man never lived to build new barns? He never lived to build new barns. He never lived to enjoy what he had done. See, you can be rich towards your family. You can be rich towards your friends. You can be rich in your relationships with people and bankrupt before God. Totally bankrupt before God. You can be the greatest guy people know and be bankrupt before the Father. See, being rich towards God means that you and I are concerned about the spiritual things of our life. It's using our spiritual gifts to God's honor. It's using your talents that God has given you. It's using your ability, your energy, and all the things that who you are in honoring God. It means being generous with your money too. See, everything we have is on loan. The house that Pat and I have, we enjoy. It's only on loan. Someone else someday will raise a family there. We'll be moving on. God will distribute it somewhere else. Everything you have is on loan to you. You don't own any of it. Everything the rich man had was on loan. It's not there. The third thing is guard against greed. Greed naturally keeps us poor from God. We're just poor before God when we're greedy. Greedy means that I hold everything I have in my hands just like this. And for God to get anything out, He's going to have to open my hands up. He's got to squeeze it. God won't squeeze me to get it out. I'll keep everything I have. But God says, Ron, if you'll just open up the things I've given you and make them available and resources and yourself, not only will you be given away, but I can put more in. I don't think there's a person here who deep down inside says, I want to be a greedy person. We want to all be rich towards God. But what He's telling us is we have got to be careful. Winston Churchill said, you make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give. Ken Hancock said there are three things that you and I do to be generous people. We use our God-given abilities to those who have a need. We live generously when our time, our money, and our talents come together to meet people's needs. And generous living takes place outside of November and December of each year. Jesus says, be careful. Guard against greed. Will you stand with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Father, I ask that You help each one of us to guard our hearts of being greedy people. For Father, it can slip up on us so easily. And Father, may we realize that life is much more than the things we have accumulated so far. That life begins with You. Help us, dear God, to make those important decisions. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.